Again, thank you so much for having me. It has really been a delight to be with you for these several days and to see and learn from you and all that you're doing with global missions, and to get to hear some of your missionaries and see a church that will come out midweek to get global glimpses of God's work in the world is really encouraging. So hopefully God has fed you in His Word, and I go back encouraged. And my one regret is that I won't be here for the grand unveiling of the cake contest winners tomorrow, but we were talking beforehand and they have assured me that they have a different accounting firm than the one that was handling the Oscars. So there, make sure there's no confusion, because we know it's important. And I heard there were some outstanding cakes, but we are here to talk about something even more important. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, the last two verses. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Here we read the conclusion of this book and this twofold volume, Luke Acts, written by the physician Luke. Here's how he concludes. He, that is Paul, lived there, that is in Rome, two whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That may seem like a strange way to end a book. Several years ago, I preached through the book of Acts for my congregation, and I think I had 62 sermons going through the book of Acts. And you get to the very end of it, and after all of that and all that you've seen, and if you know the book of Acts, there's a lot of excitement there. There's intrigue and danger and shipwreck and snake bites and shaking those things off. And we think you're gods, don't worship to us. People being struck dead, the word going out, churches being planted. There's a lot of exciting stuff. And then we get to the end, and the conclusion says, Paul's in Rome, he's under arrest, he's preaching. Roll the credits. And we might think, what an odd way to end this dramatic book. We're left with a lot of questions we'd like answered. What happened in Rome? Did more people come to Christ? What about the church there? Did they send missionaries out there to the rest of the Roman Empire? Paul, if you know the trajectory of Acts, has been intent on reaching Rome for the entire second half of the book, and he finally makes it to Rome, and we're left wondering, well, now what? This was your goal. And what happened to Paul? What about the trial? He was so desperate to present his defense before Caesar himself. Did he get before Nero? Did his accusers from Jerusalem ever show up? They were hot on his heels. Was he condemned? Was he killed? Was he released? Did he ever make it to Spain? What happened? The story seems to end prematurely. We could use a little bit more of an ending, unlike, say, The Lord of the Rings, which has like 17 endings before it's all over. And I love that movie. So what happened to Paul? All this struggle to get to Rome and to stand trial, and then the film ends and the credits roll, Paul's under house arrest, huh? Well, actually, it is a very deliberate, quite effective, and when we realize what's going on, pretty much the perfect ending to this book. This finishes the last section, which began in chapter 19, verse 21, which reads, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" From that point in chapter 19 until the end of the book in chapter 28, that's been Paul's driving impulse. I must go to Rome. And he's made it. He's in Rome. So this is the culmination of all that Paul was driving for. That's what the narrative has been moving toward. It's not, first of all, the life and times of the Apostle Paul, as we'll see. The Lord promised him in prison in chapter 23, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." So it is a fitting conclusion. He's wanted to make it to Rome, and here he is at the end of the book. He's finally made it to Rome. And one of the things that this would have shown to the original audience is that you could be a Christian without being an enemy of Rome. Now, Rome might consider you an enemy, but Paul was not himself an enemy of Rome. Why is that important? Because if you think of the audience, remember, this book was written, just like Luke was, to this man named Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus. And that title, most excellent, is given elsewhere in the book of Acts to those who are some sort of Roman officials or magistrates. And so best as we can figure, one of the aims with the book of Acts was to show to Theophilus and to people like him in elite society, high up perhaps in the Roman government, a burgeoning Christian or a baby Christian, to show him that you could be a Christian and you did not have to be an enemy of Rome. You could be a Christian and yet present a plausible, rational defense of your faith. And it's not too hard to connect some of the dots in our day, that the time is coming and may already be here, where part of what we need to do in our evangelism is to show, not that you can necessarily be friends with the world, we know that's not our calling, but you can be a Christian and be still an intelligent, rational, non-bigoted, hopeful person. That's part of what Paul's trying to do, because you have to get into the first century mindset. To be a Christian was scandalous. There was all sorts of misunderstandings about Christians, just like there are sometimes misunderstandings about Christians today. You know that in the first century, they thought Christians were atheists. Well, that seems strange, but think about it. They didn't have any gods you could see. Everyone else had statues, pictures, icons. They didn't have any gods, so they thought, these are strange people, they're atheists. They thought the early Christians were cannibals. Cannibals? Well, yeah, don't they have a feast where they eat the body and they drink the blood of their God? And they thought they were sort of incestuous. They have these things called love feasts, and they're having some agape feasts, and that sounds sort of sensual. And then they call everyone brother and sister. You're getting brothers and sisters together, and we don't know what's going on. They had all sorts of misunderstandings. And part of what Luke is trying to do in the book of Acts is to show that the Apostle Paul, who had all of these enemies, yet he had a rational defense for the gospel. And he could make it to Rome, and he was there now to present his rational case before Caesar. It's also the perfect ending because it finishes the table of contents that were laid out for us in chapter 1. You know chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And you realize that's not just a great missionary imperative. It's actually the way in which Luke structures the entire book of Acts. Chapters 2 through 7, the gospel is there in Jerusalem. And then we find in chapter 8, verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there's the transition point. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Chapters 2 through 7, Jerusalem. Chapter 8, a very deliberate transition. Now, because of persecution, the Christians are scattered, and they're going where? They're going to the precise locations that Jesus outlined, to Judea and to Samaria. And now, by the time we get to the end of the book, Paul is in Rome. He is in the uttermost parts of the earth. In one sense, it wasn't all that far away from where he started in Jerusalem, or all that far away from Damascus. He wasn't in Alaska. He wasn't in China. He wasn't in the Philippines. He was in Rome. But considering the seat of imperial power, and considering it was on the other side of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, it was, in many of their minds, now the uttermost parts of the earth. He made it to that city. So what do we do with this conclusion? It makes sense. We can see why it's here, to show that Paul did indeed make it to Rome, that what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 has come to fruition. Now, what does that suggest for us? Let me give you, in just these few minutes remaining, three themes or lessons from these last two verses. And they really give an overview of the entire book of Acts. Three lessons for us, in particular, as we think about mission. Number one, we see from these last two verses, and indeed from the entire book, the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. That may sound very obvious, but it's perhaps less obvious when you think of all the things that we could have said. We could have said the mission of the church is to plant trees, or the mission of the church is to reduce unemployment, or the mission of the church is to produce beautiful art. And all of those things would be wonderful things to do, and God may place on your heart as a Christian to do any of those things or 1,000 other good things. So we're not about diminishing all of the millions of things that Christians can do, filled with the Spirit, to make the world a better place, show forth the love of God. But the mission of the church as the church is the message of the gospel. We live in a world with an abundance of needs, and because of technology, we can see and have access to so many of these needs. Multiplicity of concerns, and so we must beware that in every church, even in a church as good as this one, mission creep is always a possibility. We must not forget the clear message in the book of Acts that the heart of our mission is the clear message of the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God, that is the reign and rule of Christ, this rule whereby we enter through faith and repentance. You cannot find in the gospels, actually, the language of building the kingdom. Now, I know we use that and I understand what people mean by it, and I've probably said it myself. But you do a study sometime in the New Testament and the verbs related to the kingdom are passive verbs. We enter the kingdom. We receive the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom. It is not said that we go out and we build the kingdom or we extend the kingdom. The kingdom may break through, but it is God's kingdom that we are then proclaiming. We're not building it. God doesn't need us to build it. We proclaim it. We live out the ethics of it. And we pray for it to come on earth as it is in heaven. So the analogy that may work is the sun. Now, in Michigan, we see the sun every few months. And it's a big deal. You really should live in Michigan for a while, because then you can understand a 37-degree day with sun in February is like the end of Narnia's winter. It is just amazing. Just beaches galore. We're just out enjoying it. So the sun is the sun. The sun doesn't get bigger, doesn't get smaller. Now, some of you, some special, you're going to say, oh, Pastor, afterwards, solar flares are expanding the sun. Okay, but just for the rest of us, it doesn't get bigger. It doesn't get smaller. We don't make it brighter, but there can be clouds, there can be clear days. You can have the sun beam more brightly. You can have the sun shine on you more warmly. So it is with the kingdom. We're not growing it. We're not expanding it. We're not extending it. But we're praying for it to come, for it to break in, for clouds to disperse, for more of the sun's rays to penetrate earth. Have you ever noticed that there are these bookends in Acts? How it ends is how it begins. Look at Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's how Acts begins. This message was declared during those 40 days, speaking of the kingdom of God. And then you go to chapter 28 and you see this theme bookended in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great number. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God. And then, of course, verse 31, which you've already read. Paul, under house arrest, was there proclaiming the kingdom of God. The very first paragraph in the book, the very last paragraphs in the book, have God's appointed ambassadors proclaiming the kingdom of God. Our mission is a message to speak this word boldly. And if we had time, you know, we could go through literally every chapter in Acts and have a crystal clear idea of what was the burden in the early church. These Christians were surrounded by great needs in their world. And certainly a church the size of Briarwood will want to play a part in trying to meet and minister the love of Christ in a myriad of ways. And yet we see from start to finish in the book of Acts, the singular concern of the church is that the message of the gospel would be proclaimed. And nothing is to deter them from that ministry. We see it in chapter 1 at the Ascension. We see it in chapter 2, the preaching of the word at Pentecost. Chapter 3, as the message is declared when the lame beggar is healed. Chapter 4, Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin. Chapter 5, as many signs and wonders are done, but they do so that they might then proclaim the kingdom. Chapter 6, we see that the apostles are set aside so that they might devote themselves to the word of God and prayer. Chapter 7, Stephen's sermon. Chapter 8, the disciples go out to Samaria proclaiming Christ. On and on, every chapter, it is this grand theme. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. Look at one other verse. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, 21 through 24. This is a great summary of what missionaries do. Now, you have so many missionaries, and they do 100 different things. And so there are a lot of different ways to get at these aims. Some people are doing them directly. Some people are doing them in support roles. Some of them are in another place ostensibly to teach or serve in some way. But their aim ultimately is to speak of Jesus. So there's a lot of creative ways to do it. But do you notice here in Acts 14 what missionaries and what mission is supposed to be about? Look at verse 21. Here's Paul recording what he had done. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then it says they passed through and they spoke the word and came to Italia and from there to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had been fulfilled. And when they gathered and arrived, the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. So the picture here is that 21, 22 and 23 is giving us a little glimpse. Here's a global glimpse into Paul's ministry. When he returns to the church in Antioch and he does his global glimpse, and people come and they say, so how's it going, Paul? He basically says, let me tell you three things that we're doing here out in the world. Verse 21, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm evangelizing, trying to make disciples. Verse 22, I'm strengthening the souls of the disciples. That is, I'm not just trying to make decisions for Christ. I'm trying to make disciples of Christ. And so there's a ministry of establishing, of training, of supporting, of teaching. And then verse 23, I'm appointing elders. So I'm planting churches. These are the same things that we've all thought of before. Evangelism, discipleship, church planting. It's right here in Paul's, you know, slideshow to the church at Antioch. His global glimpse. Here's what I'm doing. These three things. I'm evangelizing. I'm proclaiming the word. I'm strengthening the disciples to get them established. And then I'm planting churches and I'm appointing elders in every city. The mission of the church is the message of this gospel. Here's the second point, more quickly. The most important story to tell is the gospel story. The most important story to tell is the gospel story. We love to hear stories from the mission field, and rightly so. But the most important story is not what any of us may suffer or any of us may face or the adventures we're on. The story to tell is the same old story of Jesus, the cross, and the empty tomb. When we come to chapter 28, we may think that the ending is strange, but only if we think Acts has really been the story of Paul, or the story of the apostles, or as we sometimes describe it, the first history of the church. But really, it's not first of all any of those things. Acts is the story of the gospel. Think about it. There's no information on Peter's work during the next 25 years of his life. He just sort of disappears after chapter 12. Well, that's you'd get a bad grade in your history assignment. You didn't say anything else about Peter. He's kind of important. There's nothing on John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, whatever happened to Matthias. There's nothing about Paul's trip to Arabia or his missionary work in the first years of his life after his conversion. But of course, Acts is not meant to be a chronicle of the life and death of the Apostle Paul. It's not even a history of the early church. It is a story of what Jesus was doing. Have you ever noticed this in Acts 1:1? Let me read it again. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. You notice that little word there, began? He's talking about Luke, the gospel. He says, my first book was about what Jesus began to do and teach. Now, by implication, then, what is this second book about? It's about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Luke has written two books about what Jesus does in the world. Book number one, what Jesus began to do and teach with his death and resurrection. Book number two, what Jesus continues to do and to teach by his Spirit through his word. It's not a story about Paul. It's not a story about Peter. It's not a story about the church. It's a story about what Jesus is doing in the world. The fate of Paul is secondary. We know from tradition that he likely died sometime later in Nero's reign. He perhaps was released for a time and then was imprisoned again and finally executed. But Paul may die out, but the power of the gospel does not. If the Lord tarries, every single one of us, we're going to die. I just read a study. They spent a lot of money on, a lot of government money. And the study came back that said one out of one persons die. It's true. We're going to be long gone. And even the most impressive of us, our lives will be marked somewhere on a tombstone and everything we did will amount to a dash. Year we were born, year we died, dash. But the gospel will live. Jesus will continue to do his work by the Spirit through the Word. Do you see how this puts our life in perspective? On the one hand, it keeps us humble. What really matters is not who I am, but rather who I declare. And who I am is meant to simply adorn that message of the one that I declare. If you want your life to count for something beyond your earthly existence, then make it about eternal things and proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ. It keeps you humble and it keeps you hopeful. You may be forgotten, but your good news never will be. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone can leave a legacy because the story's not about you. It's not about me. It's the story of what Jesus is doing in the world by his Spirit through his word. That's the story that we tell. And then finally, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be constantly threatened, but never silenced. That's why it's so fitting that the story of the gospel advance in the book of Acts ends the way it does. Because Paul has faced innumerable challenges. The beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks. City after city, the gospel is attacked and the church is threatened. But the message never, ever is silenced. Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You get the feeling that the Holy Spirit thinks we have something very powerful to tell to the nations. Increase greatly. We may not see it. It may be hidden from you. I heard someone say once that the Lord gives us just enough fruit to keep us hopeful and hides just enough of it to keep us humble. He may not let us see all the effect of the work that we're doing. We may labor in some places and see great numbers come to Christ, and others may labor for years and decades and generations. And for all they know, they're sowing seeds for somebody else to reap the harvest. This book is from start to finish about the triumph of the Word. Nothing will stop the progress and the victory of the gospel. That's why the book ends so perfectly. Paul is under house arrest, so he's threatened. The government is still against him. There is still great opposition. He's under house arrest, and yet it says he was preaching the word boldly and without hindrance. I love that the book of Acts ends with that word, akolitos in Greek, unhindered. That's the last word in the book of Acts. Unhindered. The word is going forth in great power and with victory. I know how easy it is to be discouraged. I feel it almost every time I preach. I do. I feel like, what was that? I remember one time hearing Sinclair Ferguson. Some of you have heard Sinclair Ferguson. Just an amazing preacher, hearing him preach. He did this masterful thing with the Trinity, and I just felt like I was lifted up into the seventh heavens, and I went up to him after. I said, "Oh, Sinclair, Dr. Ferguson, thank you so much for that message." And he said, "Oh, Kevin, that was a dog's breakfast." Oh, I thought, your dog eats very well. Even the greats feel that way. Martin Lloyd-Jones said he can only ever remember feeling like he really preached two times. And both times he woke up. We all feel like that. What are we doing? You share your faith. You sow your seeds. And it all seems to fall on rocky ground. You ever feel like all God's given you with the Word of God is just a little pea shooter, just a little, you know, a straw, and you crumple up the wad of paper and you put it in the straw and you just, you know, shoot that at the back of your sister's neck. Some of you did that, not me. I know it feels like that sometimes, Sunday after Sunday preaching the gospel. I feel like here's people in their sin, in their unbelief, with 6 feet concrete bunkers of unbelief, and all I have is a wad of paper and a straw. That's not the power of the gospel. God's given you hand grenades. And that's what you do, whether you're preaching Sunday after Sunday, or you're sowing seeds in your Bible study, or you're supporting missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. Taking those hand grenades, pulling the pin. Just watch what happens. Week after week, just go lob a few for Jesus. Just throw them down the rabbit hole, see what happens. And when the Holy Spirit says, blow, they blow. Nobody's going to stop it. The Word of God is marching forth in this book with great power. So let the proclamation of the gospel be front and center in every ministry and every missionary in this church. Preach the gospel, train up pastors, send out and support missionaries, plant churches, engage in personal evangelism, throw open your doors as the nations come to you, and let all of this be undergirded and animated with prayer. People still get saved. People still change. Nations do come to Christ. The gospel does take root. Keep fighting the fight of faith. And if you remember nothing else from the book of Acts, nothing else from all these messages, remember this. The Word of God is always and forever sufficient to do the work of God. Always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We are so easily prone to doubt, skepticism, fear, all of us. Wondering, does this really work? Does it really matter? Does it really make a difference? Is anyone really getting helped, getting saved? So set our face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Let us be fervent in our prayers. Let us be faithful in our witness. And in your timing, according to your plan and your good purposes, do a mighty work through the word of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.